St. John's Gospel speaks of three Passover feasts celebrated by Jesus in the course of his public ministry. The first, which is linked to the cleansing of the temple, the Passover of the multiplication of the loaves, and finally the Passover of his death and resurrection, which became his great Passover, the basis for the Christian celebration of Easter, the Christian Passover. The synoptics contain just one Passover feast, that of the cross and resurrection. Indeed, in St. Luke's Gospel, Jesus' path is presented as a single pilgrim ascent from Galilee to Jerusalem. To begin with, it is an ascent in a geographical sense. The Sea of Galilee is situated 690 feet below sea level, whereas Jerusalem is on average 2,500 feet above. The synoptics each contain three prophecies of Jesus' passion as steps in this ascent, steps that at the same time point to the inner ascent that is accomplished in the outward climb, going up to the temple as the place where God wished his name to dwell, in the words of the book of Deuteronomy. The ultimate goal of Jesus' ascent is his self-offering on the cross, which supplants the old sacrifices. It is the ascent that the letter to the Hebrews describes as going up, not to a sanctuary made by human hands, but to heaven itself, into the presence of God. This ascent into God's presence leads via the cross. It is the ascent toward loving to the end, which is the real mountain of God. The immediate goal of Jesus' pilgrim journey is, of course, Jerusalem, the holy city with its temple, and the Passover of the Jews, as John calls it. Jesus had set out with the 12, but they were gradually joined by an ever-increasing crowd of pilgrims. Matthew and Mark tell us that as he was leaving Jericho, there was already a great multitude following Jesus. An incident occurring on this final stretch of the journey increases the expectation of the one who is to come and focuses the wayfarer's attention upon Jesus in an altogether new way. Along the path sits a blind beggar, Bartimaeus. Having discovered that Jesus is among the pilgrims, he cries out incessantly, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." People try to calm him down, but it is useless. And finally, Jesus calls him over. To his plea, "Master, let me receive my sight," Jesus replies, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Bartimaeus could see again, and he followed Jesus on the way. Now that he could see, he became a fellow pilgrim on the way to Jerusalem. The Davidic theme and the accompanying messianic hope now spread to the crowd. Was it possible that this Jesus, with whom they were walking, might actually be the new David for whom they were waiting? As he made his entrance into the holy city, had the hour come when he would re-establish the Davidic kingdom? The preparations that Jesus makes with his disciples reinforces this hope. Jesus comes from Bethphage and Bethany to the Mount of Olives, the place from which the Messiah was expected to enter. He sends two disciples ahead of him, telling them that they will find a tethered donkey, a young animal on which no one has yet sat. They are to untie it and bring it to him. Should anyone ask by what authority they do so, they are to say, "The Lord has need of it." The disciples find the donkey. And as anticipated, they are asked by what right they act. They give the response they were told to give, and they are allowed to carry out their mission. So Jesus rides on a borrowed donkey into the city, and soon afterward has the animal returned to its owner. To today's reader, this may all seem fairly harmless, but for the Jewish contemporaries of Jesus, it is full of mysterious allusions. The theme of the kingdom and its promises is ever present. Jesus claims the right of kings, known throughout antiquity, to requisition modes of transport. The use of an animal on which no one has yet sat is a further pointer to the right of kings. Most striking, though, are the Old Testament allusions that give a deeper meaning to the whole episode. The first recalls Genesis 49:10-11, Jacob's blessing, in which Judah is promised the scepter, the ruler's staff, which is not to depart from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Of him it is said that he binds his donkey to the vine. The tethered donkey, then, indicates the one who is to come. To whom shall be the obedience of the peoples? Even more important is Zechariah 9:9, the text that Matthew and John quote explicitly for an understanding of Palm Sunday. Tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He is a king who destroys the weapons of war, a king of peace and a king of simplicity, a king of the poor. And finally we saw that he reigns over a kingdom that stretches from sea to sea, embracing the whole world. We were reminded of the new world-encompassing kingdom of Jesus that extends from sea to sea in the communities of the breaking of bread in communion with Jesus Christ as the kingdom of his peace. None of this could be seen at the time, but in retrospect, those things that could be indicated only from afar, hidden in the prophetic vision, are revealed. For now, let us note this. Jesus is indeed making a royal claim. He wants his path and his action to be understood in terms of Old Testament promises that are fulfilled in his person. The Old Testament speaks of him, and vice versa. He acts and lives within the Word of God, not according to projects and wishes of his own. His claim is based on obedience to the mission received from his Father. His path is a path into the heart of God's Word. At the same time, through this anchoring of the text in Zechariah, a zealot exegesis of the kingdom is excluded. Jesus is not building on violence. He is not instigating a military revolt against Rome. His power is of another kind. It is in God's poverty, God's peace, that he identifies the only power that can redeem. Let us return to the narrative. The donkey is brought to Jesus, and now something unexpected happens. The disciples lay their garments on the donkey. While Matthew and Mark simply say, "and he sat upon it," Luke writes, "they set Jesus upon it." This is the expression that is used in the first book of Kings, in the account of Solomon's installation on the throne of his father, David. There we read that King David commanded Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, "Take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel." The spreading out of garments likewise belongs to the tradition of Israelite kingship. What the disciples do is a gesture of enthronement in the tradition of the Davidic kingship, and it points to the messianic hope that grew out of the Davidic tradition. The pilgrims who came to Jerusalem with Jesus are caught up in the disciples' enthusiasm. They now spread their garments on the street along which Jesus passes. They pluck branches from the trees and cry out verses from Psalm 118, words of blessings from Israel's pilgrim liturgy, which on their lips become a messianic proclamation. "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that is coming. Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna. Originally, this word was a plea of urgent supplication, meaning something like, "come to our aid." The priest would repeat it in a monotone on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, while processing seven times around the altar of sacrifice as an urgent prayer for rain. But as the Feast of Tabernacles gradually changed from a feast of petition into one of praise, so too the cry for help turned more and more into a shout of jubilation. By the time of Jesus, the word had also acquired messianic overtones. In the Hosanna acclamation, then, we find an expression of the complex emotions of the pilgrims accompanying Jesus and of his disciples, joyful praise of God at the moment of the processional entry, hope that the hour of the Messiah had arrived, and at the same time, a prayer that the Davidic kingship, and hence God's kingship over Israel, would be reestablished. This passage from Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who enters in the name of the Lord," had originally formed part of Israel's pilgrim liturgy, used for greeting pilgrims as they enter the city or the temple. This emerges clearly from the second part of the verse, "We bless you from the house of the Lord." It was a blessing that the priest addressed and, as it were, bestowed upon the pilgrims as they arrived. But in the meantime, the phrase, "who enters in the name of the Lord," had acquired messianic significance. It had become a designation of the one promised by God. So from being a pilgrim blessing, it became a praise of Jesus, a greeting to him as the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the one awaited and proclaimed by all the promises. It may be that this strikingly Davidic note, found only in St. Mark's text, conveys most accurately the pilgrims' actual expectations at that moment. Luke, on the other hand, writing for Gentile Christians, completely omits the Hosanna and the reference to David. In its place, he gives an exclamation reminiscent of Christmas, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." All three synoptic gospels, as well as Saint John, make it very clear that the scene of messianic homage to Jesus was played out on his entry into the city, and that those taking part were not inhabitants of Jerusalem, but the crowds who accompanied Jesus and entered the holy city with him. This point is made most clearly in Matthew's account, through the passage immediately following Hosanna to Jesus, son of David. When he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." The parallel with the story of the wise men from the east is unmistakable. On that occasion, too, the people in the city of Jerusalem knew nothing of the newborn king of the Jews. The news about him caused Jerusalem to be troubled. Now the people were quaking. The word that Matthew uses describes the vibration caused by an earthquake. People had heard of the prophet from Nazareth, but he did not appear to have any importance for Jerusalem, and the people there did not know him. The crowd that paid homage to Jesus at the gateway to the city was not the same crowd that later demanded his crucifixion. In this two-stage account of the failure to recognize Jesus through a combination of indifference and fear, we see something of the city's tragedy of which Jesus spoke a number of times, most poignantly in the eschatological discourse. Matthew's account has another important text concerning the reception given to Jesus in the holy city. After the cleansing of the temple, the children in the temple repeat the words of homage, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Jesus defends the children's joyful acclamation against the criticism of the chief priests and the scribes by quoting Psalm 8, "Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have brought perfect praise." The children serve Jesus as an example of the littleness before God that is necessary in order to pass through the eye of a needle, the image that he used immediately afterward in the story of the rich young man. In the previous chapter, we find the scene where Jesus responds to the disciples' dispute over rank by placing a child in their midst, taking it into his arms and saying, "Whoever receives one such a child in my name receives me." Jesus identifies himself with a child. He himself has become small. As son, he does nothing of himself, but he acts wholly from the Father and for the Father. The passage that follows a few verses later can also be understood on this basis. Here Jesus speaks no longer of children, but of little ones, and the term little ones designates believers, the company of the disciples of Jesus Christ. In the faith, they have found this true littleness that leads mankind into its truth. This brings us back to the children's Hosanna in the light of Psalm 8. The praise of these children appears as an anticipation of the great outpouring of praise that his little ones will sing to him far beyond the present hour. The early church then was right to read the scene as an anticipation of what she does in her liturgy. Even in the earliest post-Easter liturgical text that we possess, the Didache, before the distribution of the holy gifts, the Hosanna appears, together with the Maranatha. "Let his grace draw near, and let his present world pass away. Hosanna to the God of David. Whoever is holy, let him approach. Whoever is not, let him repent. Maranatha. Amen." The Benedictus also entered the liturgy at a very early stage. For the infant church, Palm Sunday was not a thing of the past. Just as the Lord entered the holy city that day on a donkey, so too the church saw him coming again and again in the humble form of bread and wine. The church greets the Lord in the Holy Eucharist as the one who is coming now, the one who has entered into her midst. At the same time, she greets him as the one who continues to come, the one who leads us toward his coming. As pilgrims, we go up to him. As a pilgrim, he comes to us and takes us up with him in his ascent to the cross and resurrection, to the definitive Jerusalem that is already growing in the midst of this world, in the communion that unites us with his body.